Shall we turn to the sixth chapter in the book of the Revelation? And we'd like to read the last particular judgment, sealed judgment, that we mentioned in closing in our preceding study. But let me just read in that sixth chapter, just part of the chapter, and that is what we find in the closing seal, which is the sixth one. Verse 12. We'll go over it very quickly, for we just were able to mention it briefly last week in our closing moment. Chapter 6, reading at verse 12, John saying, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? May the Lord bless the reading of this portion, and very briefly but thoroughly as possible shall we consider the meaning of it. We have noted the sixth chapter before us, brings the opening of the judgment that has come upon the earth. May I reflect with you again the blessed fact that you and I who are saved shall be taken out of the earth before these things come to pass. The rapture will have taken place. The book of the Revelation clearly divides it, as we have noticed in its divisions, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 and on, relating to the future, following the rapture and the taking away of the church from the earth. And we have begun to see how God thus begins to visit with divine judgment the earth below, or how he will. John sees it in the vision. It will be true and fulfilled when the time comes. But may I point out again, I hope you noticed the progression. It began with one becoming a conqueror and conquering nations, not by war and bloodshed particularly, but by peaceable efforts. And thus one can recognize, as the world today is crying for peace, there will arise one who will offer the peace that the world is seeking, but will fail to give it. For we found in the second seal judgment that peace will be taken away from the earth. Then we found following that, there will be the result of that bloodshed and warfare that will be so universal when men will be killing one another, that there would be death, and Hades would be following in their train, and the pale horse bringing the result of it. Then we notice the fifth seal, how there were the souls of those who will be slain during that period, and under the altar of God in heaven they are crying for vengeance. Now let me just repeat again, we are certainly upon not Christian ground when we come to the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation and the beginning of the judgment, and even on through the trumpet judgments and even the vile judgment. We are not on Christian ground. May I put it this way? I don't know whether we realize it. Your Christian testimony began at Pentecost. It was the commencement of the Christian age. The consummation of the Christian age, the building of the church, the taking out of the world of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, who will constitute his bride, the church, will consummate at the rapture. So when the rapture takes place, the Christian testimony will be finished. Can I repeat it again in another way? You can go all through the Bible and the history of the human race. You can follow the periods of time, beginning with Adam, going all the way down to the coming of Christ. That was the Old Testament history, was not the Christian period. But when Christ was crucified and risen and ascended, and the sending of the Holy Spirit constituted the coming in of what is and can be called Christianity. And that will be consummated in that period that finishes with the rapture of the saints, when the church will be taken out of the world. And as we saw in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we'll be in heaven, the redeemed around the Lord in glory above, before the judgment begin upon this. May I remind you, Lord, we shall see the Lord Jesus take that book of judgment. We'll see him take it. We'll see him open it. According, if I take my Bible literally, and I do, according to Revelation 4 and 5, 5 particularly, we shall see him open the book. And it's from heaven's viewpoint we look down upon what transpires below in the earth. Now we come to the sixth seal judgment, which is the final. And may I point out, these judgments, they are progressive. They are certainly coming in sequel. First, the series of seal judgments. Then we shall go on further and see the series of trumpet judgments. And finally, the vial judgment. And thus, they begin with the seal judgment. Now, we can recognize, and I hope you will, and particularly with the sixth seal judgment, recognize the intensity increases of the judgment. We'll find that with the trumpet judgment. We'll find it with the vial judgment. It becomes more intense in the power of God's judgment and punishment that he pours out upon the world in retribution for the ungodliness and the sinfulness of the human race. Now the sixth judgment, I hope you notice this particularly, and upon your notes and your lesson sheet you can follow if you will. I will not read them. But it suggests a universal chaotic condition. Please note with me if I may point out. It says in verse 12, there was a great earthquake. Now some of this will be literal. Some of this may be and is symbolical. In other words, whatever the phase of the judgment is, the symbol implies the terrible character of it. Or if it's a literal thing, it also implies the character of it. And we know, of course, one can recognize, we cannot rule out an earthquake. They take place constantly. And there are more earthquakes that have taken place in the recent years than even in past centuries. And one can recognize the trend of the sign of the times that earthquakes will increase. When we get to one of the vial judgments, we're going to see a great earthquake where every city, the cities of the nations will fall. And my beloved, my thought is this, and it's not too fanciful. There's a lot of concrete coming down. So it's particularly aimed at the cities in that particular judgment that is yet to come. And the apostle writes, there was a great earthquake here, even in the sixth seal judgment. Sun becoming black, and the moon is blood, as sackcloth of hair, and the moon coming as blood. Significant. It can be literal, and it can be figurative too, without question of doubt. One can recognize even the symbolic meaning is terrible. To realize, if I may point out, when the sun's darkened, let me give you this thought. Not only physical light, but spiritual light. Spiritual light will be withheld from mankind. May I say frankly, when you come to a period of time that we're nearing, when the Bible will be thrown out of all the world practically, you could, light that is rejected, wrote one, light that is rejected bringeth night. And I suggest to you not only the physical meaning, far greater would be the moral meaning of the darkness When humanity will be restricted from knowing and receiving the light. We're going to see yet God's grace will be manifested with some, as we shall see in our chapter today, chapter 7. But oh, the terrible fact, and not one can recognize the moral destitution that even the blood would suggest. In other words, death, spiritual death. But go further. Even the stars of heaven fall unto the earth. Again, that could be literal, but one can recognize. May I suggest this? If I may point out to you, the sun symbolically is the governing authority of the solar system. The moon is the next in authority. The stars are individual. And beloved, if I can suggest the symbolical meaning of this judgment, the whole earth will be shaken morally in their governmental powers and governmental authority. Well, it rattles pretty bad right now. What will it be in that coming day? And you have in verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll and it is rolled together. Again, you can see the restriction of heaven upon mankind in the light of God's word. And every mountain and island. Now, mountains symbolically represent nations. Nebuchadnezzar was called a great destroying mountain. Israel was called a mountain. And islands of the sea. And one may recognize there'll be a chaotic condition economically, without question or doubt, in that coming day of judgment. And then the kings and the rulers of the earth and all that are mentioned here, and even the lowly, even the humble, even the poor, and even the slaves, they're all terrified. But may I point out something? This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. The worst is yet to come. Yet even on that occasion, they will cry, as you note in verse 16, to the mountains and rocks they'll cry, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now one can recognize, though there will be great fear, and the Lord Jesus in his discourse of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, made reference to the fact that men's hearts will tremble with fear for the things that are to come upon the earth. And their fear, there will unquestionably be some fear of God, but it'll soon pass over. They'll harm. Do you ever notice something? Here's a similarity. Back in Egypt, do you ever notice how Pharaoh softened his heart now and then? Then he harmed it. Likewise will it be for the human race. In his Christ rejecting, Bible rejecting, God rejecting condition. At large, even though the judgment may begin, as we have seen in this chapter, and they believe can only be of God bringing his wrath upon us, the wrath of God and of the Lamb. Who shall be able to stand? For the great day of his wrath is come. And one can recognize universal chaos. But then, we come to the seventh chapter. So get your lesson page, which is verse page 13, and chapter 7. I would like to begin reading, if I may, please, in verse 1. And let me read at verse 1 and try to go down the chapter very briefly, as much as possible. Now, may we point out, in fact, I'd like to read the paragraph, if you don't mind. Let me read your paragraph on your lesson sheet, the introduction. There are two separate visions in the chapter. One we shall see concerning Israel from verse 1 through 8. The second concerning Gentiles from verse 9 through 17. After the translation of the saints, God will work in grace among his earthly people and the Gentiles, among those who are outside of the apostate part of the world in that day, and the results are revealed. Now may I point out something? As a matter of looking carefully when you study the book of the Revelation, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, at the beginning of your lesson sheet and your lesson book, I gave an outline of the book. And there is particularly mentioned the parenthetical sections of the book. When you find that after a period of judgment, series of judgments that are given, there's a parenthesis revealing something else that is taking place at the same time. You have it in relation, you've got it in relation between the seal judgment and between the trumpet judgment. You have a parenthesis not relating to those special judgments, but some special emphasis on other things. Before we begin the trumpet judgments, as we shall in chapter 9. And then after the trumpet judgments, we'll find as we come later on to chapter 11, there's another parenthesis, a period of events that are transpiring also during that same period before the final outpouring of the final judgment. So when you look at chapter 7 and even 8, we have a parenthesis between the visions that John was given relative to the judgment. But let me read verses 1, beginning of verse 1. Let me read as we have here, if I may, through verse 3, first of all. And after these things, and please emphasize the word after. After these things, John says, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now let's take a good look at your notes on your lesson page. Page 13. And compare them with the scripture that we have read. Note, first of all, we have four angels. As God's judgments are refrained for a season, four angels appear who are the ministers of God's providential government as well as help him in the execution of his judgment. Now, may I point out something very obvious? You don't hear much of angels during the Christian age. You do find most reference you ever have is at the beginning of the Christian period, in the book of the Acts. And if I recall very correctly, one of the last references to an angel was when Peter, in the book of the Acts in chapter 12, Peter was taken out of the prison by an angel. Angels particularly, we find in the Old Testament, and particularly in relation to Israel, had their place of ministry, and publicly, from time to time. But with the church, now you might say why. Listen, you and I, may I remind you what the Old Testament saints did not have, but we have. We have the complete Word of God. Second, we have the Holy Spirit. And may I suggest the Holy Spirit is better than an angel. A divine person dwelling in us and with us. And we have the Lord Jesus, our risen head, great high priest in heaven above. And the believer's resources today are not angels. Though I will not rule out that angels may have something to do to take care of you once in a while. Sometimes you say, well, your guardian angel was looking after you, or maybe he was. But just the same, listen, particularly, they are not public servants in this day. May I suggest this? No angel preaches the gospel. The Lord Jesus said to his people, you are my witnesses. So as far as the angelic ministry of this age, whatever it may be, is very much unseen in the Christian age. Now we're coming when the Christian age is over and you've got Israel in the limelight again. God dealing with Israel. God dealing with the nations. Now you find angelic ministry when it involved when it comes to God's judgment. Go with me to the reference you've got. I want you to see it in Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, we have a reference there. I want you to note those words. For this is after the Lord Jesus comes for his own. And let me read verse 13. Or rather, chapter 13 and verse 41, first of all. 41 and 42. Please note. 41 and 42. Now, this is in reference. Let me read verse 31. It's regarding the sowing of the seed. And the sowing of the good seed and the sowing of the tares. And the Lord gives an explanation. And then may go to verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, now note, the harvest is the end of the world, meaning the end of the age. The harvest is at the end of the age. And note, the reapers are the angels. Now, may I remind you, when the Lord Jesus comes for you and me, he's coming by himself. He's not going to send the angels for us. He may have an angel carry you to heaven when you die, but when he comes to the rapture, he's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And thus we can recognize for his own that is at the rapture is coming. But the ministry of the angels will have a particular place in the assisting of the judgments of God. Remember in chapter 5, chapter 4, we saw God on the throne. We saw Christ in the midst, the elders round about the throne, and the angels round about at the end of chapter 5. And the heavenly scene was thus. Now we come, and please let me remind you, we come to the judgment where angels now, as well as the living creatures, remember, we opened chapter 6, the living creature said what? Come. Living creature said, come. As thus appeared the judgment that God decreed, the Lord decreed, the Lamb decreed, must take place. Now the angels are going to have much participation. So let me read these words. The reapers are the angels. Now read on. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Please let me say, this is at the end. When the Lord comes back to the earth. Now we read on in verse 41. For the Son of Man, now note, shall send his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And this is his earthly kingdom. Them which do iniquity, and shall cast them in a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the age of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, can I solemnly think with you what it means? Suppose that were to take place today. The angels would take out of the world every ungodly person. Oh, yes. I don't know. It's my conviction. When the judgments are finished, and the Lord comes to the earth, and then the angels finalize the judgments by separating the godly from the ungodly, my conviction is there will not be an ungodly person left on the earth. Only the children of the kingdom in that earthly scene. Now don't forget, the church will be in heaven. You won't be on the earth now. You won't be in that reaping. Thank God. No angels coming at us. But may I suggest this? When the HBI gets busy, they'll get their men. They'll be a lot better than the FBI and even the SBI. My beloved, please let me say, the sorrowful situation that the angels are going to participate, and there is no question of doubt, humanity will be no match for those angels when they seek the ungodly and take out of the kingdom. And please note, sadly,
the result of those taken out, a furnace of fire. It's the eternal link. Said the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25:31, at the judgment of the living nations, that the righteous shall go into the kingdom, and the unrighteous shall be cast where? Into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, beloved, please let me say, it's sad to contemplate, but it's genuinely true, what faces the world when the angelic ministry of God's holy angels separates the godly from the ungodly, the just from the unjust, the wicked from the righteous. There'll be a permanent separation. Oh, beloved, can I say this? It's a sorrowful thing to realize. But it's going to take that to cleanse the earth. God did it with Noah in Noah's day. He took them all except Noah and his family. it won't be by the flood in the coming day, we know. But no one can recognize how through the centuries since Noah's day, how the human race has constantly gone away from God. And the reaping day comes, the harvest comes. And the angels assist in the office. Now let me read my paragraph through that you've got on your sheet now. Presented here they are as restrainers of evil powers on the earth. Four winds, symbol of those disturbing elements existing in all quarters which God can at his will let loose in judgment. Let me read the words with you, please. Verse 1 again of chapter 7. I saw these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Let me go with you to the book of Daniel, can I? I've got two references there. I want you to see them with me, please. The book of Daniel. Daniel sees a very similar vision in his day relative to the judgment of the world. And in Daniel chapter 7, let me read verses 2 and 3 with you and see what God says. As Daniel spake in verse 2 and 3, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, different, diverse one from another. And even in Daniel's day, Daniel saw the restlessness of the nations, as the sea represents the restless nation. And out from the sea, he sees four great... Now, in Daniel's vision, what he saw were the four great Gentile empires that are described. We won't go into it. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian, then the Grecian, rather Medo-Persian, and then the Grecian, and then the Roman Empire, the final one, to the end of the age. But these four winds, the angels, four winds were striving. They represent... Now, may I give you this suggestion? To interpret the symbol, do it according to the context. The wind also is a type of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Nicodemus was told, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can he be born again, he wondered. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, said Jesus. And thou knowest not from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And one can recognize, there's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. You've got the same on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind. And according to the context, you can't say that was judgment. That was life. That was life. But here in Daniel, as well as in Revelation 7, is judgment. And the angels are charged of propelling those judgments. And according to the will and the mind of God. May I point out this? Don't ever worry that God will fail to judge men for their ungodliness. Matters not who it is, whether it's the king on the throne or the peasant in the land. He'll judge. And now in our chapter 7 of Revelation, these angels are restraining what is yet to come for a special reason. Now go back and let me read the paragraph through them. The sea represents the restless, confused nations, as we suggest. The trees, they are figures of great men on the earth. Daniel 4, you have a figure of Nebuchadnezzar, who is a great tree. And so you can understand, even in Daniel's day, there was the winds of the earth were in the charge of God's angels. And here in Revelation, they're restrained. Now, please note in verse 2 of our chapter, please. I saw another angel. Now, these are not the four. This is another one. Ascending from the east. Ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, let me read your paragraph, please, and then we'll look at the chapter carefully. The reason for the restraint. Until we have sealed the servants of God. Now, may I point out something very beautiful to recognize? Remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes to say to the believer, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the present sealing of the Holy Spirit when one believes on the Lord Jesus. And may I give you this thought? The seal means preservation. Preservation. Quoting again that verse, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God seals us for his possession eternally. Now, if you don't believe in eternal security, you better start doing it, because you're sealed. And that sealing can never be violated by any power. It's a divine sealing. And what we're reading in the book of the Revelation is the preservation of a group of people through that awful period that is yet to come. Assuring them, sealing them, that they'll be preserved as God's testimony. My! And they'll be going through a lot worse things than you and I go through today. But they're going to be sealed by the servants of the living God. Now please notice, let me read the paragraph through. A remnant of Israel preserved through the coming judgments in the day of Jacob's trouble. And you've got references in Jeremiah speaking of that period. And in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, then shall be great tribulation such as was not upon the earth before nor ever shall be. And yet they are sealed for the blessing on the earth in the kingdom of their glorious Messiah. Oh, beloved, you know, I don't believe you could say all the way through the ages of time that God loses one of his children. Please let me say, men in the Old Testament, they have to be born again just as you and I. There's no question the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit enable men to believe on God back in those early days, as we must do now. And what a joy to recognize how wonderful of the sovereign grace of God that shows right here. He's going to seal a company of Israelites to go through that period safely and become the heirs of the earthly kingdom under the Messiah. Now let me read what follows. Well, I don't want to read the... you go to verse... Let me read verse 4, please. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and that were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now look at your lesson sheet, please. Instead of reading all those tribes, let me point out the 144,000. The number is symbolical. You find 12,000 from each tribe. 12 is the number of administrative perfection in government. And this is also revealed in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, the city of the New Jerusalem at 12 gates. May I remind you of this? The gates so mentioned in Revelation 21, and let me give you another thought. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 said to Peter upon his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death and gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, why gates? Well, very simple. Back in the Old Testament days of Israel, and even before Israel, the elders of the city, the rulers of the city, administrated the things of government at the gates of the city. That's where they sat. You read the book of Ruth and you find Boaz coming, and he calls the elders who were sitting at the gates of the city regarding the problem that he had. And at the gates of the city, they administered the government of the city and the problems they sought to settle. So one can recognize when you add the numeral 12, take the symbolical meaning. Because I'm sure there may be literally more than 144,000 Jews going to the kingdom. But the symbol is beautiful. 12 tribes of Israel. And you find a complete representation of administrative government that will be found in that coming day in the kingdom, when the kingdom comes. And you will find that they will undoubtedly be with the Messiah governing the earth, as you find revealed in chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. And so, recognize the tribes of Israel. Now, if you talk to what they call those so present day Jewish witnesses, I usually ask them what tribe they belong to. Now, these are the genuine Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the witnesses of Jehovah. See, we shall see later, I believe, in chapter 14, some of the qualifications of their character. May I say this? When you get to chapter 14, it is amazing the quality of character and stamina of spiritual courage that they have. Frankly, when you read about them being so faithful, they put the Christian testimony today to shame. For they will be in a period of intense suffering. And it will either be death or life their confession will make. And one can recognize how God in his providential grace shows that even in that period of time, he's going to have a period, a company of his own people. But let's go down the chapter. Let me read from verse 9, please. Verse 9 in our chapter. Now, after this, will you please note it divides the chapter. Look at verse 1. So it begins with the words, after this. Now you come down to verse 9. After this. And there you find the division of the chapter, the twofold division. Where is the revelation? First concerning Israel. Now you've got something concerning Gentiles. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshipped God, saying, "Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, let me note with you, please, on your note, on your sheet, the first number, the first reference there. I want you to note something. It is an innumerable company of Gentiles who were redeemed. Please note, they're not Israelites. Verse 9 makes it clear, out of all nations, kindreds, people, languages. And so we can rejoice. And where are they? Before the throne. Now, careful. Let me emphasize, this is not the church now. These Gentiles are presented before the throne. Go back to chapter 4 in Revelation, will you, please? Chapter 4 in Revelation. Let me read with you. Verse 4. You have these words. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. So this, we noted in our study, was the representation of the redeemed saints in heaven following the rapture. Where are they? They're on thrones. They're not before the throne. They're on the throne. Quite a significant difference between the position of the Gentiles that you read of in chapter 7. We shall be on thrones. For the word seats is really the word throne in the Greek text. Why it was translated seats is just the fault of the translators, probably feeling that we weren't worthy to sit on a throne. But it's the same word for throne. But the Gentiles in chapter 7, please note, before the throne, and note also, before the Lamb. And they're clothed, of course, with white robes. There's their condition, with white robes. Before him, one can well recognize that they are certainly acceptable to him, and in their hands. Now, please note something. They have palms in their hands. Now, you don't find that in the fourth chapter or in the fifth chapter relative to the saints in heaven. But these saints have what is the suggestion of victory. The palm of victory in their hands, the symbol of their victory over their circumstances that they have gone through. And in verse 10, you know, they sing, they cry out their praises with a loud voice. And I want you to know, I don't know, maybe I may be a little fussy, but I notice the word doesn't say that they sing. They cry with a loud voice. Chapter 5, the church what? Sings. I'll tell you one thing. When you and I get to heaven, sisters and brothers, we're going to really know how to sing. Then we'll sing the new song. Oh, may I say it. May I say it. Please may I say it. It touches the heart. That the church, the bride of Christ, is so precious to him. In nearness. And in glory, the dearest possession that he has and will ever have. And she is able to sing. Why? Redemption. It's the song of redemption. Now, what you have here is not merely the song of redemption. It's the song of deliverance. Salvation. And salvation means deliverance. Whatever form of deliverance it might take. And the form of deliverance here takes for these, God brings them through. God delivers them out of that awful period. Safe and secure for the kingdom upon the earth there. And with a loud voice, and one could recognize surely their palms of victory are waved to symbolize he saved us through it. And what a joy it will be for them to be saved out. Well, read on further. For we want to find out. There's not only their praises, but look at verse 11 and 12 as we read. The angels, the elders, and the living creatures, they fall before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying amen for what he's doing, and give glory, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might unto our God forever and ever. It's the theme of their praise that out of that terrible period, God in his sovereign grace will remember mercy. I think it's the prophet Habakkuk, I'm not sure, one of the minor prophets, that where it says, in wrath, remember mercy. And at the end of chapter 6, we read it was the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And in chapter 7, God says, even in the midst of that wrath, I'm going to show my mercy. And we read on, please. Let me go to verse 13. For we want to get verse 13 and see to the end the explanation of these things. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? Now, know very carefully. It's going to prove to us that they're in the great tribulation. They go through it. One of the elders say, what are these arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. This is the answer of John. He said to me, and may I point out to you, one of the elders would be one of the heavenly saints. Typifying the heavenly saints. And may I point out that your knowledge and my knowledge would be a lot more perfect than the elder understands. He understands what it's all about. Whence came they? Oh, the joy of realizing. You have it in chapter 5. When the Lamb is in the midst, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's the elders. Elders then points out to John, comes to him when he was weeping. Weep not, John! Weep not, John! The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And may I give you this? Why the word elder? Well, literally, in the sense of the meaning in, on the earth, it means a matured, grown, fully developed person, doesn't it? Well, beloved, may I spiritualize that when we get to heaven? I want to tell you, your spiritual understanding will be a lot better. Praise the Lord, yeah. When he says, thank God. It will be. Well, we often sing an old hymn, then, oh, then we'll understand. We can't read the meaning of our tears. We can't often see the meaning of our trials and all that. One moment in his presence, we'll see it all. One wrote that blessed hymn, when the passing world is done, when it's sunk yon glaring sun, and I stand on the shores of glory with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, dear Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Please let me say, I know I owe a lot to the Lord, but I sometimes wish he'd kick me. He does kick me once in a while, but not understanding more. But then I'm sure of this one thing. You say, now why did I worry about that? Why was I so fretful? He brought me through. And he will bring you through. And thank God, when we reach the glory land, perfect understanding. And one of the elders comes to John in the vision. He says, I'll tell you who they are, John. Listen carefully, John. Verse 14. He said to me, these are they which came out. And may I say, in the Greek text, it's not just great tribulation. It's the definite article. Tribulation, the great one. The great tribulation. Go to chapter 24 in Matthew. Get the words of the Lord Jesus, please. Get the words of the Lord Jesus. Let's see what he says about it so that we can recognize the terrible character of those days that he himself spoke about. Chapter 24 and verse 21. These words said the Lord Jesus in verse 21 and 22 we'll read. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, meaning limited, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, please may I say, these people are coming through the worst period of trouble that has ever taken place upon the earth. Oh, thank God for being delivered out of it before the Lord pours out those judgments as believers in the Lord Jesus. But these saints in that day, and know what it declares in verse 14, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, beloved, let's look at something. Look at your lesson sheet, please. These come out of the great tribulation, the great one, and their blessing is traced to the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. May I say, now this raises a question, a very sensible question. During that period, what will be preached? Well, let me remind you, they can't preach church truth. The church will be gone. They'll be on kingdom ground. If I may suggest it very clearly, they'll preach what John the Baptist preached. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. We don't preach that. That was God's gospel to Israel when the Lord Jesus came by his forerunner, John the Baptist, as well as the Lord Jesus, he preached it. Repent! 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 The king is here. The king must be received, but he was rejected. But let me remind you of something, too. Though John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he gave the most clearest testimony about the Lord Jesus and his death in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm wondering. Let me give you this little incident that I know about. There was a man by the name, brother by the name of Davis, up in Philadelphia. He headed what he's called, he's now with the Lord, the American Scripture Gift Mission. And spreading scriptures all through the world. And he was a very devout brother and also a devout student of prophecy. And so real and genuine to his heart was the coming of the Lord, and particularly the hope of Israel, which only could be the coming of their Messiah again to the earth. He did all that he could to spread the word of God throughout the world and especially try to help the Jews. On one of his visits to Israel, he carried many New Testaments. He wrapped them and bound them and sealed them in waterproof packages. And he put those New Testaments anywhere and everywhere he could in a place of safety of hiding, caves and behind and rocks in the land of Israel. He had the conviction that when the great tribulation came and God's earthly people would be hiding for fear of their lives, they'd find those testaments and read them and get the message of redemption through the death of Christ. I remember not many years ago, one of my good friends was head of the Scripture Gift Mission up in Philadelphia. I wrote to him. I said, Herbert, will you please find out something for me? Mrs. Davis was still living. His wife was still living. Will you ask her, does she have any knowledge whether those packages of New Testaments are still surviving? And he inquired of her. And she told him, yes, a few of them have been opened by the Bedouins, you know, finding the packages, but most of them are intact. So that there's no question of doubt. Okay, the man is, what he's doing, he's just putting the word of God where it's accessible for people to find it when they need it. And there's no question of doubt in my own mind that some of these Jews are going to find out. The one who can save them is only the one whose blood was shed that was typified by their own altars of Israel. For you read here, these Gentiles, they're cleansed by that blood. Now, may I also suggest, one can recognize, may not have an understanding like you and I may have of the death of Christ and its atoning value, but the smallest faith in the right person will save them. If they put their faith in Him who's the coming One and who has been on the earth before, they'll be saved through the efficacy of His precious blood. But let's go further, please. Try to finish the chapter. And for you notice, in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God. They are to serve Him the day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And not only dwell among them, but they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now go to your lesson sheet, if you please. Now I want you to note that what we have, the character of their blessings, at the bottom of the sheet. First, their relationship to God's throne. They serve Him day and night. Where? In His temple. Did you know what they got in the parenthesis there? There is no temple in heaven. Revelation 21:22. The New Jerusalem, where you and I will be. John writes, I saw no temple there. For the Lord God and the Lamb Almighty are the temple of it. Please let me say, in heaven, we don't need a temple. A temple is a place where God can be approached. And when we're in heaven, we'll be right in the immediate presence of God. No temple there. So surely we can recognize the references that these Gentiles will enjoy the millennial temple with its blessing and approach to God. When you read the prophecy of Isaiah, Zechariah, and all the Old Testament, all other Old Testament prophets, how they tell the Gentiles shall come and worship the blessed God in Jerusalem. And before His, let me point out, listen, that temple will be the representation of His eternal throne. So likewise it's before the throne of God. They acknowledge the throne of God. Let me give you this thought. The throne of God was in the midst of Israel, represented there by the Ark of the Covenant and the Holiest of All. That was God's throne on earth, representing His throne in heaven. Likewise, in the millennial temple, of which Ezekiel writes, the throne of God will be in representation. Well, for instance, the Lord Jesus, as Matthew 25:31 says, when He comes with His holy angels to set up His throne upon the earth. And before the throne of God, they are thus represented, though on earth, and the character of their blessing. Please notice you go to verse 16 and 17 and your reference on your sheet. They will be under His shepherd care. Their past sorrows will not be worthy to be compared to their ineffable blessings. Though on the earth, the character of their blessings is of the highest state. And how precious to realize that they are such. And let me read that last verse again, or the 16th verse that we have there. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The pressure of those days will be past, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall lead them, and feed them, lead them, unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, those earthly Gentiles, they'll need their tears wiped away too. And thank God. Thank God for a God who can wipe away tears. Wonderful to know that, isn't it? One little girl said when she heard it, my, He must have an awful big handkerchief. Well, He does. Shall we pray? Our time's gone on so rapidly. Oh, blessed Father, what can we say? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But we have to add, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And we thank thee for the revelation of these words today. Sanctify them to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.